Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. May we be blessed by the hearing of these words. This is a difficult passage to understand because Jesus snubs the woman who came to him for help, and then he calls her a dog. This is not easy stuff. When I was in seminary, I was taught that the way to prepare for preaching was first to read the passage for the Sunday, pray over it, reflect on it, pray some more. And once the passage begins to seep into one's consciousness, if it was a gospel passage, to picture Jesus in the passage together with other persons in the passage, and then pray some more. Once you felt you understood the passage, then to apply one's own life experiences to it, the world and local news, and the congregation's needs for practical application to the passage. Next step was to write an outline and then to write a sermon. After the sermon was written, then to look at commentaries and see what others have said about the sermon, but only to look at the commentaries afterward. And the reason is because a sermon has to come from one's heart. If it comes from the mind, it's a lecture. If it came from the heart, after and before prayer, then one could be confident that the Holy Spirit is present to help deliver the message to the congregation. The preacher had little to do with it. I found that to be true. I have been told by people, not people that just simply say that was a good sermon, but people that came up and said, "I really found this part of the sermon," and they mentioned a part, to be very helpful to me. And they're talking about a part that I didn't think important, or a part that I don't think I even said. And at that point, I really realized that it is the Holy Spirit that's imparting belief and information to the person. One reason for a liturgical stole, like this green stole, which reflects the seasons, and green is ordinary time or kingdom time or growth time, it's a yoke of service. And the reason it's important is because it's not the preacher preaching, it is the Spirit speaking. And then, of course, you have the robe, which is a robe of the educated, seemingly clergy. The tests that we had in seminary on a sermon were these. Did it appeal to the older folk? Did it have some information for the younger folk? Did it impart something to people who had not been in church for 15 years or more? And was it still meaningful to people who go every Sunday and go to Bible study and read the Bible during the week? If it passed all these tests as an initial, it's probably okay. Today's sermon called for a great deal of preparation, a lot of prayer, and a lot of testing. How does one preach a sermon on a kind and compassionate Jesus who snubs a woman calling for help and calls her a dog? Many people are surprised at this passage. Only Matthew and Mark record it. Luke and John stay away from it. Probably some people didn't even want it in the Bible. And there are a few commentaries on it. Most people apparently just look the other way. I'd be interested in coffee later on as to how many people recall a sermon on it. So let's get into it. Unfortunately, we have to get some history to better understand it, if it can be understood or well understood. Matthew's gospel says she's a Canaanite woman. Mark's gospel said she's a Syrophoenician woman by birth. She was probably both, because Canaanite was a racial description, an ethnic description, and Syrophoenician was an upper-class economic description of her. So poor Jewish Galileans certainly would have wanted to avoid her on all costs. And Jesus was from Galilee and embraced poverty, and many of his disciples following him around were not rich, and they were mostly from Galilee also. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll recall that when the Israelites came into the Promised Land, that land was occupied by the Canaanites, and they were bitter enemies. So those Canaanites that survived continued to worship their pagan gods. So the woman also was a Canaanite, a pagan worshiper. The Old Testament reports that many Israelites left Yahweh to worship the Canaanite gods, and we heard a bit of that in the reading this morning. So that was the first problem, religious. The second problem, we can well understand, it was economic. If you recall sixth grade geography, you'll learn that the Phoenicians were the wealthy traders of the Mediterranean Sea. They would, as all traders do, buy low, sell high. They bought produce, sheep, wool, goats, and products from the poor Galileans and sold them at high prices to the people in the Mediterranean. They were not well liked by the Galileans because the Galileans felt that they were taken advantage of financially. I think that sounds reasonable. It sounds like today's world. If you had your Bible open, as I pointed out, you saw that Matthew reported that Jesus had run-ins with the Pharisees, and there was talk about clean hands and evil thoughts. So when this passage begins, his cousin had already died, and Jesus and his disciples had traveled to the territory of Tyre and Sidon, which is in Phoenicia. Today that area is known as Lebanon and Syria, and it's north of Israel. So he traveled quite a distance. During Jesus' time, that was all under Roman rule, so there were no borders, easily moving between all the territories. They were on a short vacation. By this time in his ministry, Jesus' reputation as a holy man and a healer and a teacher had well been spread by word of mouth. So we learn that as Jesus entered that territory, the woman approached Jesus. And it was clear at that time who a person was from by their economic class, by the way they're dressed. Today it is not as clear. In fact, it's sometimes very blurry. You can tell very, very wealthy people dressed in Levi's and very poor people dressed differently. But at that time, it was really clear what your economic class was. So here you have this well-to-do Canaanite woman, and she begins to yell at him. So you have a Gentile woman calling out to a Jewish rabbi. That's a shock by itself at that time. She shouts out, and what does she call him? Lord. And she calls him Son of David. And she cries out that he have pity on her daughter. On her because of her daughter. And her daughter's full of demons. The gospel says, what does Jesus do? He ignores her. He continues walking away from her. This is not the Jesus we know and love. But it's not the Jesus that the disciples knew and loved either. But the woman was persistent. For Matthew tells us she kept following Jesus and kept shouting at him. Picture that. And what does Jesus do? He continues to ignore her. Finally, the disciples stopped Jesus and asked him to send her away. Jesus then turned to his disciples, who are wondering why he's ignoring this woman and trying to walk away from her. He turns to his disciples and tells them that he was sent only to the people of Israel who were the lost sheep. Now, at this point in time, because they stopped, this plucky woman came close to Jesus, and then she then kneels down in front of him and begs him to help her and her daughter. Then comes this shocking statement that Luke and John avoid in their Gospels. Jesus tells the woman, "It isn't right to take food away from children and feed it to the dogs." Let's examine that statement for a bit. Some Christological theologians, and you can believe this, tell us that people in Canaan had pets, and that Jesus was calling the Jewish people children and calling her a pet. In other words, he called her a puppy. Still not very nice. Other theologians, and you can buy into this, say that, well, Jesus had a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face when he called her a dog. But let's go a little further on that one. Because in ancient times, dogs were not pets. Dogs were vacuum cleaners. Dogs ate scraps of food which kept the floors clean. If there was not enough food in the house, and no one would feed the dog like we do now, and buy expensive just-for-dog food, the dogs would go to rubbish piles and dig for food. So the best analogy is to picture a vagrant dumpster diving behind a restaurant. So was Jesus calling her a dumpster diver because she was from a different racial group and an economic class that exploited Galileans? What was in Jesus' mind, we do not know. But there's one more explanation I'd like to give to you. C.S. Lewis defined Jesus as 100% God and 100% man. Jesus, and this is shown throughout every gospel page, had a keen intuition on what was in people's hearts and what was in their minds. And the gospel narrative tells us that just before this incident, that Jesus had had a run-in with the Pharisees of Israel. Now, he had the pest of this foreign woman crying out after him. But what she was crying out was, "Son of David." This woman, who was a Gentile, was loudly screaming that Jesus was close to God. Meanwhile, the Pharisees, who were dedicated to God, saw him as an enemy. So you can believe that Jesus was not only testing her, but that his intuition was working to help prepare his disciples for taking his new movement into the entire world. The Great Commission was beginning to be taught, perhaps at her expense, and perhaps earlier than Jesus anticipated. But back to the scene. The woman would not give up. There she was, kneeling before Jesus. He couldn't avoid her now. And the crowd was around. So imagine the crowd surrounding this wealthy foreign woman kneeling before a poor Jewish rabbi. And what does she say to Jesus, who just called her a dog? She agrees with him. She called him Lord, and then she says, "That's true." She really doesn't care what he called her, because she did not want whatever divine power she perceived Jesus had for herself. She wanted it for her daughter. As a mother, she wanted her daughter cured. She rebuffed Jesus boldly by telling him, "But even dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Now imagine the look on both her face and on Jesus' face when he answers her and tells her, "Dear woman, you really do have a lot of faith, and you will be given what you want." And Matthew and Mark tell us that her daughter was healed at that very instant. Look at the tremendous faith of that woman. She had heard by word of mouth that Jesus healed people. She did not care that he was from Israel or not, that he was a Galilean or not. She wanted her daughter cured. That was what she wanted. And she was willing to lose all of her pride to get his holy attention for the sake of her daughter. She took the insult of being called a dumpster diver in public, because what she wanted was something more important. When I looked at this gospel, I was wondering then, how much pride do I want to lose in life? How much pride do I want to lose when faced with the divine? So I asked, how many of us are willing to lose our pride before God? How many of us living on the edge of sin, dumpster diving for pieces of pride or greed or lust or envy, are willing in the dumpsters of life, are willing to shout after Jesus to be healed? How many of us are willing to continue to follow Jesus after we feel that he has ignored us? That life has given us setbacks in health, economics, relationship, success. That life has passed us by and that God has not been good to us or good to our loved ones. Do we give up? Or do we continue to follow after Jesus when we feel that we have somehow been given a name, a label, by culture? Or that God does not give us what we say we want? The woman did not walk away for the benefit of her own health or an increase in her own prosperity or an increase of her own well-being, but rather for her daughter. She went to Jesus. She gave up her pride. She took a cultural insight, but her faith answered her prayers. And again, I ask myself, how much of my pride would I give up? How much insult would I take to help other people? How much insult would you take? How much pride would you give up? I think that's why the authors of Mark and Matthew included this passage in their Gospels. Even though Jesus looked too human, if that's possible, for remember that the Gospels also report Jesus' anger, his impatience, but the humanity of Jesus came through. Jesus the Galilean came through, even though he had before him somebody who was perceived to exploit his people. He was overcome by a person from a foreign territory who recognized who he was, the Son of David, who at that time would have been known as the Messiah. The Pharisees didn't recognize him. The Pharisees thought he was an enemy. Here is this woman that looked to him and said, "You are the Son of David. You are the Messiah. You will help my daughter. You're not going away. I'm not letting you leave." One very last point. If you've ever listened to classical music or gone sometime during your life to a Latin mass, you've heard the phrase Kyrie eleison, and the song in classical music is Kyrie eleison, Christus eleison. It's Greek. It's not Aramaic. It's not Latin. But those are the Greek words for what the woman said. And this is how important what she said has creeped into liturgy and creeped into classical music and all music. Kyrie eleison is Lord, help me. So it's Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Christ, help me. May that be our prayer as we pray. Let us pray. Lord, at those times when we see a person different from us, we pray that we follow your example and offer mercy. Lord, at those times when we see a person seemingly better off than we are, we pray that we follow your example and offer mercy. Lord, at those times when we need you, give us the grace to realize that persistence often is beneficial, and give us your loving grace to realize that we often need to suppress our pride and kneel before you humbly for you, Jesus, our God. And it is when we have true realization of what our needs really are that we are open to accept your divine love. Lord, Kyrie eleison, have mercy on us. Amen. Let's take a moment of silence before our next song.